So send I you. Colonists were sent into different countries, just as we studied in our last week's lesson. Ambassadors are sent to different governments. As the Father had sent me, Jesus said, so send I you into the world. The you can be looked at in two ways, as individuals and as an organized body of believers, the church. The Father commissioned Christ. Now we get the word mission in commissioned. And we will be thinking about the mission of individuals and the church for the rest of the quarter. Jesus was personally effective. Jesus was personally involved. We, sent into the world, must be personally effective and personally involved. And as we think of this lesson, we should remember that we, ineffective as individuals, will seldom be effective as a church. If there is a body of believers in a town or village numbering 20 or 200 or 2,000, their effectiveness will be no more than the total effectiveness of individual believers. Part number one. So send I you to work to save the lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. The Spirit is come to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To reconcile, to cleanse, to restore. As I have been sent, so I send you. I was sent to work, to seek and to save the lost, and I am sending you also to seek and to save the lost. Christ alone saves. We should remember that. Man's efforts are useless by himself. But Christ in us is the hope of glory. The Spirit in us is the empowering agent. The Spirit infused, filled, directed, the church infused, filled, and directed by the Spirit is Christ's helping hand. So the primary task of the church sent into the world is to work with the Holy Spirit and with Christ to seek and to save the lost. By their lives they might be a threat, but their lives of righteousness should point out what righteousness is. As they are clean, honorable living, they will stir up resentment against the evil and the defiled. But they are to exemplify in order that the evil might be turned to Christ and thus be saved. Part number two. So send I you to restore the kingdom. When Adam and Eve were on this planet for the first brief period, Jesus Christ ruled in their hearts. The kingdom of God was on earth. There was a theocracy in existence. They didn't need a Congress or a Senate or a parliamentary group. They didn't need a cabinet. They didn't need spies or directors. God could communicate directly with them. And so when the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what is meant as first an individual, for the kingdom of God is within you, in whom Christ reigns supreme. You call me Master and Lord. Master is the teacher, the instructor. Lord is the one who calls the shots. He orders. He directs. So we are sent to restore the kingdom. But Satan calls himself the prince of this world. So Jesus Christ promises to put devils subject to men, infused by the Spirit. So as we restore the kingdom, we subdue the devil. And the devil is a destroyer. He destroys men's ability to walk the way of life, so they become lame. He destroys man's ability to view the things of the kingdom of heaven aright, or they are blind. He distracts and distorts man's ability to hear the truth, and so they become deaf. And he controls their expression of truth and witnessing, and so they are dumb. So when Jesus Christ would fight the works of the devil, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak the things of the kingdom of God. And this can be effective only as the kingdom is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Part number 3. So I send you into the world to help the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Men and women filled with self-abnegation, humility, modesty. Also, those who are materially poor, who do not have the riches of the world, who have to eke out an existence with the minimum of resources. We must help them, the materially and the spiritually poor. Those who are rich in faith. The poor lack faith spiritually. In order to help people, we must respect people. If we despise one of these little ones, we are not in the frame of mind to help them. In Christ Jesus, we are not to regard some as rich and others as poor, some as bond and others as free. We are to be all one in Jesus Christ. That is, we are to look at men and women as blood-bought beings, akin to their Creator, purchased by Calvary, whom God longs to live with forever. Now He sends us to help them so they can find their way back to Him and into His kingdom. Part number 4. I send you to unmask the devil. The devil has very skillfully used all the divine resources. He's invisible. He was invisible in Eden. He was invisible among the disciples when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he works invisibly in the world to exploit God's gifts. He distorts their use, but he uses. God has given us senses, the sense of taste. We enjoy eating, we enjoy drinking, but Satan takes that sense and perverts it, distorts it, makes us want to eat and drink what God has forbidden, in order that imbibing poisons or malnutrition, we can destroy ourselves and not think straight. God has put men and women in families. He invented sex. He invested family life with all the joys and pleasures and privileges of living together, of hours and hours of daily companionship that might extend into years and decades, perhaps half a century. Now Satan has taken things connected with family life, with living with our mates, and he has distorted them so that he can destroy men. Ruin the family, ruin the nation, ruin the church. And he does this invisibly by setting before men and women ideals that they think are better than the ideals that Christ has established. And so they accept this invisible poison and destroy themselves in society. Christ reveals to us that Satan has already been cast out. He's already destroyed. We fight a defeated foe. And so he puts us as a church made up of individuals into the world, sent as ambassadors, as colonists, to represent his principles and demonstrate that his ways are the best. So send I you to unmask all the machinations of the devil. Part number 5. I send you to judge the world. Now on the surface, this is a misleading statement. God hasn't put individuals or the church to go around condemning. That's not what Jesus did. I've not come to condemn the world, he says. But he judged the world. He set the ideals of the kingdom of heaven before the world. And so immediately, you are judging the world. If you ask somebody to give you a yard of material, and then you take out your tape and you measure it, you are judging. You are criticizing. Not to condemn, but to set up ideals, to make decisions, pro and con. This is the way of judging. And this has been going on in every age. Every age, those who represent Jesus Christ are known as the rod of his inheritance, by which he measures. And we can condemn by exemplifying ideals, by demonstrating what it means to live the perfect life. But the condemnation, the judgment that is condemnation, will take place in that day. For God has set a day in which he shall judge the quick and the dead. And we are to continue living one with another, assembling together in church fellowship, exhorting one another, comforting one another, so much the more as you see the day. Yoma, Hayom, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment, approaching. So as we judge the world, it is in the sense of setting ideals before them that might condemn them, but only for the purpose that they might come into line and do the will of Him who has sent us into the world for this purpose. I send you, part number 6, to participate with Christ, to cooperate with Him, to serve with Him for the carrying out of His purpose. Christ was sent to seek and to save the lost, not to destroy, not to cut down, not to ridicule, not to despise, not to ignore, but to save. Christ was personally involved, and we must participate with Christ. His ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. He is a priest in the heavenly sanctuary. We are part of his royal priesthood. He is the mediator. He is the ruler. He is the judge. We must help him in this way. As a priest, he carries on the daily work. The little horn was against the daily in Daniel 8. The daily consisted of the sacrifice on the copper altar in the court, of the washing of the laver, of the showbread and the wine that was ever present for the hungry, of the light of the Word and the Spirit and the church that shone undimmed, of the merits and intercession of Christ which like incense ascended before God, of the comforting mediation of Jesus Christ as the priest and mediator. All this is the daily. And the daily was the provision to lead up to the yearly of the Day of Atonement. It's very easy to despise the daily, to do away with the daily, to trample upon the daily, and say there is no mediation, no ministry in the court, no ministry in the holy place. In these two areas, the daily service was carried out. The daily service prepares for the yearly, or the Day of Atonement. We must participate with Christ in his priestly ministry, day by day, here on earth. Now, as we think of this week's lesson, we should gather into our hearts the purpose, the plan that Jesus has in his mind when he sends us into the world. Not to participate in it, not to become like it, not to identify with it, to remain utterly separate from it, but to mingle in the world so as to influence it toward the kingdom of heaven. without allowing it to be influencing us towards the world. To do this, a very careful, happy balance must be maintained. In the world, but not of the world. Sharing what we have with the world, but not accepting into ourselves, into our homes, into our philosophies, into our schools, into our institutions, into our families, into our thinking, anything that is worldly. That is, in opposition to or destructive of the heavenly things of Jesus Christ.